ministry to meet all the ages and stages that we would find at a conference, a family Bible conference. And for this reason, we want to look with you. As I say, we are not going to be looking at the prophetic side of the book of Daniel. That has been overworked quite a bit over the years. But we are going to be looking at some of the exceedingly practical things that will help us in our everyday life and living from the book of Daniel. With that in mind, I want to commence this morning with an overview of the book. I always like to do that because it's important to lay a foundation for all that we are going to say in the previous in the next meetings that are coming up. And I would ask you just to bear with me in this meeting. You know, foundations, when you look down and see that muddy hole down there and the building, the foundation, there's nothing really terribly exciting happening, yet absolutely critical to the structure that's going to be built. So this morning we are going to be laying a foundation, as it were, and saying some things that will help us to understand the book in an overall way before we start into the details of the practical lessons that we are going to be looking at later on in the week. So first of all, could we read some introductory scriptures from Daniel chapter 2, please? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47. Then the king answered unto Daniel, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Over now to chapter 3 and verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Chapter 4 and verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth have reputed us nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. A final verse in chapter 6. And verse 26. Darius is the speaker. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word today. I think it's true to say that the book of Daniel is perhaps one of the most exciting books in our Bible. It is well known as the great prophetic book of our Bible, corresponding, of course, to the book of Revelation when we come into the New Testament. It is also exciting in the sense that whereas most of the other books in the Old Testament have a focus upon Israel and her future and God's dealings with the nation of Israel, here in this book, for the first time, there is a major focus upon the Gentile nations. For the first time, we are given a complete panorama of human history and the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms and dominions in the world scene. Here, for the first time, we have projected forward into the times ahead, not only in the times of things that were going to take place in the times of Daniel, or even in the immediate future after Daniel, but projecting forward and telling us for the first time the time when the Messiah would be cut off, exactly and to the very day. And for those of you who are interested in doing the mathematics of it, read The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, and he does all the calculations to show that Daniel exactly predicted the very moment and the hour when Christ would be crucified outside that city wall in Jerusalem. And so he goes on to the cross, and it tells us about the Messiah being cut off, and it goes on and it tells us about the coming tribulation and the things that will take place then. And so the book covers all of the period that is known in Scripture as the times of the Gentiles. And as I say, this makes it a very exciting book, especially as we look at world events that are transpiring around us today. However, what is the basic message of the book? I think the basic message of the book is put very well in the words of Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. You know, that must have been a great encouragement to the children of Israel, down yonder in Babylon, prisoners of war, under the heel of Nebuchadnezzar. It was good to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And I feel, personally, that that's a lesson we need to grasp today. As we look around our chaotic, war-torn, war-weary world, and crisis after crisis after crisis arising on the political scene, and crisis after crisis on the moral scene, and crisis after crisis on the personal and individual level, we might sometimes be tempted to ask the question, who is in control? The book of Daniel tells us clearly and without any doubt that God is still on the throne. That God is still in control. And no matter how chaotic events may transpire around us, God still has a master plan that he is working out in the kingdoms of men. And that is a great encouragement to us as we read through this book. Now, I want to say a little bit about the chronology of the book, because that's going to be important to our understanding of the later messages that we are going to give. The book of Daniel covers the whole period of the Babylonian captivity, which was 70 years, and it goes beyond that. It goes from Nebuchadnezzar into Belshazzar, and then into Darius, and then into Cyrus. So Daniel covered not only the Babylonian captivity, but he found himself in the Medo-Persian era. So the book covers a tremendous scope in this particular book of Daniel. As I said at the beginning, Daniel started the book at the age of 16, and he ends it in his 80s and even perhaps in his 90s. So he had a tremendous scope of ministry under all these various kings at that particular time. Now, it's important to notice that the first six chapters of Daniel run sequentially. They run one after the other. But when we come into chapter 7 and 8, we discover that the sequence is broken and we find ourselves back at chapter 5. The background to chapter 7 and 8 belongs to chapter 5, because when we come into chapter 7 and 8, we are now back in the days of Belshazzar. Again, when we come into chapters 9 and 10, 9, 11 and 12 take us back to chapter 6, the times of Darius. Now, that's very important to understand that when you're reading the book, that the chapters aren't just all sequentially place like this, but there is a significant overlap where, as I say, when we come to chapter 7, there's an overlap with chapter 5 and chapters 9 and through 12, there's an overlap again with chapter number 6. And chapter 10, of course, stand on its own, written during the reign of Cyrus. The reason that I mention that is for a practical reason. Our brother Dr. Gooding was up in Markham some 2 or 3 years ago, and he mentioned that one of the problems that we have in reading our Bible is that we don't read the book the way God wrote it. We become very selective, and he mentioned in particular the book of Daniel. And he said in the book of Daniel, in most people's minds, it begins at chapter 7. And up to chapter 7 is Sunday school stuff, you know, lions and all that stuff. That belongs to the Sunday school. And the real meat is to be found in chapter 7 through to 12. And he was telling us, well, he said, that's not how God wrote his book, and we should start in chapter 1 and move our way through, because the background to the prophetic sections belongs in chapters 1 to 6. And that's the reason that I'm mentioning that the chapters do in fact overlap each other, and that the background to the prophetic sections belongs in the historic sections. So when you come to do some serious study of the Word of God, keep that in mind, that the chronology of the book is overlapping. The next thing we would identify is that there are two sections in this book. From verses 1 to 6, they are historical and external. The second section, from chapter 7 through 12, is prophetic and internal. We see a similar structure, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, when the parables of the kingdom are given. The first four are public. The Lord Jesus speaks them to the multitude, and he tells them all these things that are going to happen. But when it comes to the last three of the parables of the kingdom, they are private. He takes his disciples aside, and he speaks to them not on the hillside or to the multitude, but he speaks to them in the house. And he reveals things to them in a very, very special way in that section. And so it is, as I say, in the book of Daniel. The first section is public, and the second section is what you might say a prophetic, and it is private. In the first section, it is interesting to notice that all of the visions are seen by Gentile monarchs, and the interpretation of them is given by Daniel. I suppose you've noticed that before. And in that section, we see Gentile powers as viewed from a human perspective. You remember how that Daniel saw that great image that was set up. We remember how that he saw that head of gold which represented the Babylonian Empire. Then he saw the breast of silver, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Then he saw the belly of brass, the Grecian Empire. And he saw the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And all of these empires have come to the world scene historically. They're already passed, just exactly as Daniel predicted. They have all come and gone at this particular time. And it only remains for the last phase to reveal itself, the iron mixed with the clay, which would not be cohesive the one with the other. You know, that's a thing that I often said to people when I was in business and speaking to colleagues about the Bible. They would say to me, "Ah, but the Bible's full of a lot of contradictions and that sort of thing, isn't it? And all these other things, you know, nothing specific, of course, but this was their general idea." And I would say to them, "Do you know that 80% of biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled? 80%. And all that Daniel saw, except for the last phase, has already been fulfilled in that great image that he saw. You'll notice in the image it begins with gold, comes down to silver, then brass, and then iron and clay. there is a decrease in value and quality and an increase in strength. Those of us who are engineers understand that. The decrease in quality and value, but an increase in strength. And we have seen that happen historically, beginning with the excellence of the Babylonians and the deterioration from then until now. And who would doubt that we are seeing some terrible things going on in our world today? In the second section, the visions aren't seen now by Gentile kings, but they are now seen by Daniel. And the interpretation is given by angels to Daniel. So keep that in mind. In the first, the kings see the vision, Daniel interprets them. In the second section, Daniel sees the vision, and angels interpret them. And in the second section, Daniel now sees these self-same kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That great colossus, that magnificent, overwhelming, powerful image. He now sees them from the divine perspective. And instead of seeing them as an excellent colossus, he sees them as increasingly ravenous beasts. Beginning with the lion, the stately lion, and becoming increasingly rapacious and violent, until eventually he comes to the last beast, and it's so violent and so distorted that he can't even describe it. And that's how things are from God's perspective, isn't it? Men may look at their accomplishments and think they've really made something of it, that they've really evolved into something great. But from the divine perspective, things have become increasingly worse and violent. And there's worse still to come. So Daniel saw these visions of the beasts. I want you to notice how both of these phases end. Daniel sees the image, and a stone cut out of the mountain without hands smites the image on his feet, and it crumbles, and is crushed to dust, and blown like chaff to the wind, and the stone becomes a mighty mountain that increases and fills the whole earth. Speaking, of course, of the coming kingdom of Christ, which will demolish the systems of men and establish his kingdom. You know, I think we need to grasp from the book of Daniel is this, that the kingdom of Christ is not going to arrive through social reformation. That the kingdom of Christ is going to be established not upon a progressive improvement in world affairs, but upon the ashes of men's system of government. When we come to the beast, we discover that the Ancient of Days comes and he slays that monster and delivers his people. So the overall story is that we are on the winning side. And that eventually, the kingdom of Christ is going to be established, man's governmental system is going to come to nothing, and the violence and the corruption that we see in this world today is going to be put to an end because we are on the winning side. I once heard the story about a well-known preacher who walked into one of the big abbeys in England, and there was an old fellow walking down the cobbled paved aisle with a big brush and reading his Bible. And the preacher went over to him and he said, "I would be interested, sir, in knowing what you're reading as you're doing your work." "Oh," he said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." He said, "Isn't that a rather difficult book for a man like you to be reading?" "Oh, no, no," he said. I checked up at the end and we win. We win, you know. And that's where we have to look, don't we? We have to look at ultimate things. And it is true. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is where it's all going to end. Christ is going to be supreme. Now, what is the message of the book? Now, it's interesting to notice that there is no direct message to Israel in the book. There's nothing that's written specifically to them, but there's no doubt it was for them. And that's true about our Bible, isn't it? We read about the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. It wasn't written to us, but listen, it's for us. And so we discover that this book was written primarily and initially as a message of hope and encouragement to the exiles in Babylon. Their world had fallen apart. Their priesthood had been disbanded. Their temple had been destroyed. They had been carted off into Babylon as slaves. Was life worth living for God anymore? And the message of the book tells them that the future does not rest in the hands of men, but in the hands of a sovereign God. And this book was intended to encourage these people in the midst of all their trials and tribulations that they were passing through at this particular time. And as I say, I feel that this is a message that we need to reinforce in our days. There are many of the Lord's people who are passing through very, very difficult times. I was just hearing about some of the things that are going on in China at the moment. You don't see it on the news, never hear about it. But there are people who are dying in China for their faith. And that's happening all around the world in various places. And there are many of God's people who are passing through trial and tribulation. And even in our own sphere, there are many who are passing through trial and tribulation. And it's good to know that God is working out His plan for us, not only in a global scale, but on a personal scale, that God is indeed in control. Now, it's also very, very interesting when you're looking at Daniel to notice the similarities between Daniel and Joseph. I just noticed this when I was doing the study. The both of them were uprooted and they were transported to a foreign nation. You remember Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, who took him down and sold him as a slave to Potiphar, and he was in Potiphar's house. So Daniel was taken from Babylon as a young man of 16, transported all the way to a strange land with strange customs and so on, and he found himself in Babylon. Very much like Joseph. In their early life, Joseph received visions concerning the future. You remember he saw the visions of the sheaves and the stars bowing down to his sheaf and his star and so on. And he saw visions of things that were yet to come. And Daniel also was given to see visions of things to come. Both of them were tested as to their faithfulness to God under trying circumstances. Joseph, you remember, he was tested as to his faith in Potiphar's house. And the test took the form of the attempted seduction by Potiphar's wife. You remember that scene? And poor Joseph ended up in jail for 13 years for something he never did. Sad, isn't it? And yet Joseph never lost his faith. He still believed that there was a master plan at work, and there was. So he was tested in Egypt by Potiphar's wife in a moral sense. We discover that Daniel was also tested in Babylon as to his faith with regard to idolatry. So they were both men whose faith was severely tested in the land to which they were taken. Strangely enough, they were both respected and admired by the Gentile authority. We discovered that Potiphar came to love Joseph and to trust him completely and absolutely. When his wife attempted to seduce Joseph, Joseph said, "I can't do this great sin." He says, my master has trusted me with everything. He doesn't even know how much he's got in the bank. I'm the person who handles all his affairs." He says, "Why should I do this great wickedness?" He was trusted absolutely and completely. And even when he got down to the prison house, you remember, even there, Joseph found favor with the keeper of the prison, and he was given special favors. So also with Daniel, we discover that he was certainly respected and admired by the Gentile authority. And he was given responsibility and favors from the Gentile authority. And finally, in comparing Joseph with Daniel, we discover that both of them came to the fore when wise men failed. Did you notice that? It was when the wise men of Egypt said, "We don't know. We don't know what this dream means, Pharaoh. We have no idea." It was then that Joseph was brought into prominence, when wise men failed. And so it was in the book of Daniel, we discover that 3 or 4 times, the wise men are brought in and they are asked, "What does this mean?" And they say, "Oh, we can't possibly answer that." And Daniel is brought in and he is able to interpret the dreams. So both these men were men who were brought to the fore when the wisdom of this world failed. It was then that the Spirit of God was able to show them His will and to reveal His purposes to them. I would like you to notice also, and I say this particularly to young people, that both of these men served God while they were still active in business. It wasn't like as if they had given up their general work in business to serve the Lord. They were carrying significant responsibilities in the workforce and still serving God in an exemplary way and in a powerful way. They were the voice of God for the day and they were still doing a job of work. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I believe in commendation under circumstances that require it. I really do. But I think there's also perhaps a feeling going around, especially I've identified it with some of our young people who seem to think that the thing to do is to maybe try to go to Bible school. And please don't think I'm speaking against that in an adverse way. Go to Bible school, get commended, and get a job. Preaching. That's how it goes. But the fact of the matter is that both these men were tent makers, and I would like to encourage young men to engage themselves in a tent making ministry. Maybe the time will come where the Lord will lead you into something deeper or more demanding on your time, but important that you should learn to serve as a tent maker and to learn that there isn't any sort of conflict of interest between serving the Lord and having a job. There isn't. And I can speak personally for that. I spent 42 years in the oil business. And it was only at one stage where there was a conflict between my job and the spiritual. And where I had to make some major gear shifts to get out of that. But for 30 odd years, I was able to take responsibility and manage a large department and so on, and it didn't conflict with my spiritual activities. So I would like to encourage you to take heart and to become a real student of God's Word and to serve Him even while you're doing your job. Now let's look for a little while at the man Daniel. As I've said, he was transported, cruelly uprooted from Jerusalem and taken down to Babylon. And in his youth, he took a stand for God. In his youth. And he was the kind of man to whom God would reveal his mind and his will, his secrets, to him. You know, it's never too early to take a stand for God. Young people, keep that in mind, will you? Most of the major decisions that we make in our life are made when we are young. Do you know when you make up your mind who you're going to marry, usually? It's either in your teens or in your early 20s. When do you decide what career you're going to follow? It's usually in your teens or your early 20s. And there are a host of major decisions that we make in relation to our so-called secular life when we're young. And they affect the whole direction of our life forever afterwards. And I want to say this to young people. The time when the big decisions are made in your life aren't when you're 60, or when you're 40, or you're 50. It's when you're 18 and 19 and up 25 and so on. That's when the big decisions are made that are going to set the whole course for your life forever afterwards. I've heard some people saying, well, you know, I'm pretty busy at the moment. I really haven't time to get into spiritual things at the moment, but I'm hoping that once I get all this below under my belt, that I'll be able to turn my attention to spiritual things. You know, it will never happen. It will never happen. And the time to do that is now, to be prepared to make sacrifices for God now, and to put Him first. And let everything else fall where it will. But as long as He's first, and I tell you something, He'll never let you down. Never let you down. In my own simple way, when I was young, I did my degree externally, incidentally, which is a very punishing thing. It took me 12 years. And it's not recommended. But it meant I worked all day and studied all night, you know, more or less. But one thing I made very, very clear in my life, I established certain non-negotiables. I said, I will not study on a Sunday. This is the Lord's day and I'm going to give it to Him. Now that was a big temptation because I was going to be at work the next day and maybe sitting a major exam that night. And there was a big temptation that I knew all the other guys would be cramming that on Sunday, you know. He was like sitting in a meeting, you know. But you know, I held tenaciously to that. And I never opened a single book on a Sunday. You know something? I always ended up near the top. And I'm not saying that to glorify me, but to glorify God. God will never let you down. When it came Wednesday night, the books were closed, prayer meeting, ministry meeting. Young people, put God first. Put God first. Daniel did that, and we're going to be looking a lot closer at that. When it came to the trials in Babylon, he put God first. I would also ask you to notice, and my time is almost gone, that Daniel did not stand alone when he was down in Babylon. He surrounded himself with godly companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these four young men found support and strength in each other. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came along and said, I want to know what I dreamt last night, and I want you to tell me what it meant, you think, man, it's crazy, you know. How can I tell him what he dreamt last night? He doesn't know himself. But this is what he asked. And all the wise men were going to have their heads chopped off because they couldn't tell him. Daniel got together with his friends. Whenever he heard about this, he got his friends together. He didn't stay apart from them. He got his friends together, and they had a good old prayer meeting. And they found strength in each other and supported each other in this crisis. You know, it's very, very important, young people, to surround yourself with godly companions. Surprisingly enough, not all Christian company is good company, you know. There are some Christians it's not good to be with because of their bias and because of their worldliness and their materialism. Make sure that you choose companions that are godly and spiritual, and that becomes more and more important when it comes to choosing a partner in your spiritual, in your life. Make sure that it's not just a Christian, but a Christian who will be an assist to you and a support to you in your spiritual life. Absolutely critical, because if you get the wrong partner, you're ruined for God for the rest of your life. So Daniel surrounded himself with his companions, and he kept company with them, and he prayed with them, and when it came to problems, he sat down with them and discussed them and said, what are we going to do about this? So keep companions that are going to be an assist to you in your spiritual life, young people especially. And in fact, we all need to have those around us with whom we can speak, and those who are spiritual, because the fact of the matter is, if our companions are of another sort, we will soon find ourselves influenced in another way. Now, for the rest of the week, we are going to be looking at various things. I'm just going to run over this with you. And incidentally, I'm going to give you homework every night. Now, that's bad news, isn't it? But what I want to do is, to get the benefit, you will have to read a chapter every night. So tomorrow, we're going to be in chapter 1. So would you read chapter 1 and get the story there? Because we haven't time to read all the chapters. Read the chapter. So tomorrow we're going to be talking about resisting the pressure to conform. Chapter 2, we're going to look at learning God's sacred secrets. Chapter 3, how to conduct our lives under persecution. Chapter 4, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, closing the book on an empire. Chapter 6, survival in a hostile environment. Chapter 9, Daniel's intercessory prayer. We are going to spend a time on that. And finally, in chapter 10, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And I trust that as we look at these subjects in the book of Daniel, that we'll all be richly blessed and encouraged from his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we would thank thee for our being together this morning. We thank you, our Father, for the help of thy Holy Spirit. And we would just ask, our Father, that thou wilt bless the reading of thy words. And wilt thou bless what has been said. May it affect some lives for good, and may it be a real blessing to thy dear people. We commend ourselves to thee, our Father, now for this day. Just overshadow us with thy grace and with thy love, and give us safety in all that we do as we move around. We now give thee our thanks and ask thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.